Hi everyone, we're going to read from 1 Timothy 5 today, if you'd like to open your Bibles to read along. Okay. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first of all learn to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not to let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you again. I've had the opportunity to come around and share with you in church together a couple of times in the last couple of weeks and join in serving you in the band even a couple of weeks ago. It's great to be here again and as we unpack this next part, almost coming to the end of our series in 1 Timothy as we unpack this, it's great to be part of that with you. In fact, I think as I prepared and as I've looked at the previous sermons coming up, I think I got the easy one in some ways as we look through this. There's some highly controversial things that we dealt in previous chapters. And in some ways, what we have here this morning is just some great godly wisdom for us to reflect on. Let me begin with just talking a little bit about myself. I feel like I was very blessed growing up. I grew up in a Christian family, and that's a great blessing for me. There's never been a time in my life where I feel like I haven't at least known about Jesus. And I have in my memory, a fairly vague memory, although I think a genuine one, of this time in my life where I said to my mother, I would like to be friends with Jesus. And she talked me through that, and I invited Jesus into my heart and into my life, and I have been serving him throughout my life. In fact, as I went into my teenage years, I think that I continued to love God, passionately pursue him, through my teenage years. But the truth is, I reflect on it, there was two sides to that for me. Over this side was this part of me that I felt like I passionately pursued God. But as a teenager, there was kind of this other side, this side that had a problem with authority. And for some reason, my teenage brain never seemed to see a contradiction between the two. The two happily coexisted in my life. I could happily be passionately pursuing God and totally reject authority around me. I think one of the things for me is I highly value respect. And so that's one of the ways I feel valued by people, when they respect me. It's a significant thing that I value. And so I find it hard to respect people who don't respect me. And to be fair, as a teenager, I'm not sure I earned much respect from people around me. I certainly people around me, and perhaps that's a reflection of it. What never crossed my mind was, if I didn't feel respect from people, or if I felt like people around me were not respectable, what never crossed my mind is, as a Christian, was I called to respect the unrespectable? Maybe that's hard for us to think about. I mean, the idea I'm not sure whether they were really unrespectable. But if we flip it around, let's think about it the other way around. What do we do with the young man who is not showing himself to be respectable? The young guy who isn't listening to authority, who doesn't want to listen to anyone, who wants to do things his own way, who constantly seems to stretch the boundaries, maybe even break the boundaries, who has no consideration for others and what others, how others might be impacted by his actions. What do we do as Christians towards that kind of person? Are we called to respect the unrespectable in that way? I mean, how we treat people in those situations, does that matter for us as Christians? And don't people really need to earn respect? Well, I think on a level, people need to earn trust. And so, we don't trust people that are untrustworthy. I think there's wisdom there. But the truth is, God calls his people to the highest standards of love and respect. And we see that a bit as we unpack this. God calls his people to the highest standards of love and respect. Because love is at the core of what we believe. How we show love communicates what we believe about God's love. How we value people shows what we truly believe God feels about them, how God values them. And when we don't value people and we say we love God but we don't value someone, well, our actions communicate that maybe we think our God doesn't value them either. And so God calls his people to the highest standards of love and respect. What we do, how we treat people, impacts what we say and how people feel about what we say. This is how Paul puts it in the previous chapter. If you have your Bibles open at 1 Timothy 5, picking up at the very end of chapter 4, this is what Paul says in writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers." Now, he's talking to Timothy, who's a leader, but it's clear as we've unpacked this book that this is more than just a message to Timothy. It's a message for Timothy to pass on to God's people. It's a message for God's people. And here, he's been talking about godliness in Timothy in his life. And he's talking about to Timothy to say, be careful what you're teaching and think about your doctrine. But here he sums it up to say, both are important. Watch your life and your doctrine. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What Timothy does impacts what he says. God calls his people to the highest standards of love and relationship because it reflects on what we believe about God's love. It reflects on what we say about God's love and what people hear. And so we see this picture of love unpacked in chapter 5, and it's a picture, as Rowan pointed out, it's a picture of a family. We see the family of God, and that's, you know, we see the church as a family. Now, the reality is when we think about church as a family, we come with different thoughts about that depending on our family. And some of us come from more difficult or more broken families, and that impacts what we think about family. But I think we can generally understand the idea of what family should be in the Bible. A family who's seeking God to honour Him in their relationships. We can imagine this ideal family. In fact, I think we get this picture of kind of this happy family portrait, maybe something like this. Right? The church is the happy family portrait. I mean, don't spend too long figuring out which members of the church are represented there. But we have this idea of a happy family. This perfect picture. And I think we hope that as people look outside into the church, they see a happy family, a family that is loving each other. The truth is, that's not always the case. And the truth is that sometimes our family portrait looks a little bit more like this.
Ernest? Oh. Are you okay?
A snip on
Saturday. Look, would you get out of my place?
See, this is the
is that my
lunch.
Elbow or yours?
This is a little slippery, I think.
Yeah,
we should get this cleaned up.
Sometimes the family portrait isn't quite so ideal, and we understand that we live in that relationships are complicated. Paul is telling us we need to work at that. Because God calls His family to the highest standards of love and respect. And we need to remember that Jesus is at the center, and Jesus needs to be at the center of our relationships inside our church family. Because Jesus is the reason we are a family. It is Jesus who conquered sin so that we could be friends with God, and as we together become friends with God and part of His family, we become friends with each other. We share in this same faith, this same belief, this same hope, this same eternity. The church together is the effect of Jesus' victory. We're connected as a family, and we need to work at those relationships. As we seek to honour God, we need to honour and respect and value each other. And so Paul pulls out some examples of family relationships, family dynamics in the church family, and he picks up on some possible obvious tensions that can happen in a family. We have the tension between old and young in the family, right? And so we have older people in the church, and we have younger people in the church. And the truth is that at times there can be a tension there. There can be a tension between old and young, and there's difference of opinions. For example, sometimes, and I'm sure it's not here, but sometimes older people can frustrate younger people. Sometimes particularly young, when I think of really young men and women coming out of their teen years, they can be frustrated by older people, feel like, well, they just don't understand me, and life is just different now than it was back when they were young, and things are different, and they speak a different language, and they communicate. There's a different, almost a cultural barrier sometimes between generations. And so sometimes there have been problems with communication, problems people dealing with things differently, perhaps something like this.
Well, we should be looking at the World Wide Web by now.
Well, does the World Wide Web look like two old coots with nose hair?
I hope not.
Then all I'm seeing is our reflection in the monitor.
Did you try clicking on the mouse?
We have mice?
Oh, no, the computer mouse.
Well, no wonder this is such a cheesy computer.
Oh, would you please just try to pay attention?
Well, if you'd say something worth hearing.
Hey, guys, what are you doing?
What does it look like?
Yeah, we're surfing the World Wide Web.
Well, it might help if you turn the computer on.
Turn the computer on?
Well, that's what he said.
Well, anything's worth a try.
Yeah.
So, do you come here often?
Hey, sweetie, what's your sign?
Yeah, would you like to see my etchings?
You ever get a mustache kiss?
There can be language barriers between generations. Now, I'm aware I'm edging fairly close to maybe not honouring some older people in our church as we watch that. But the reality is we see some tension between sometimes communication inside the church. And I'm not sure it's fair for me to show that video about older men and not show this one representing the younger men. Black.
Excuse me.
That's it. That's all I got on younger men. Sometimes we look at, there was a video, it wasn't just a black thing with a burping sound. Sometimes there's tension there. And sometimes we look at younger people and feel like, you know, they dress weird and they do weird things and they listen to their weird music, weirdly loud, and there's tension there. And the truth is that that happens as well, not just in normal families, but that happens in the church family. And we are called to seek to honour, love and respect people in that family. And at times, we need to work at it. And so what Paul says is, treat older people with the respect like you would a parent. Right? Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if you were your father. And continuing into verse 2, treat older women as mothers. Paul gives us this example of parent relationship to try to help us understand how we should honour people of different generations in our family. And like I said, it does depend on your experience of family. But we know that the Bible calls us to honour our father and mother. And so whether we have found that easy or difficult in our own personal family, we're called to not just work at it in our personal family, but also work at it in our church family to honour those that are older than us. And Paul's not just talking about easy times. He's not just talking about just getting along. There's a level where we get a small hint in that verse that it's difficulty, right? It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. We're talking about a time where someone younger may feel like there's a moment where they need to challenge someone older. Right? It's a difficult tension that happens there, and Paul is saying it needs to be done with a certain level of respect. I find this verse particularly challenging to me as I think about my relationship with my father. Now, the truth is, I don't know if there's anyone I respect more than I respect my father. And so this idea of treating all older people in the church with that kind of respect is a real challenge to me. Because there's a certain level of respect that I see there. And it becomes difficult when you respect someone that way, and it becomes difficult to deal with those kinds of difficulties. Paul's talking, for example, to Timothy, who is in a leadership position and may have the responsibility of challenging people in their life, people that are older than him. And that can be difficult. I think of that even in my own relationship with my parents. For example, I think of a particular time where I felt like there was something I needed to talk to my parents about in their relationship. It was a time I was in my early 20s, and my father was flying tours in Papua New Guinea, and my mother lived in Cairns. So he was there for 4 weeks and away for 4 weeks, and I was outside looking in, became concerned about my parents' relationship with each other. At the same time, my younger brother was the last one at home, and he was moving out of home. And I became concerned, the idea of empty nesting, and I got concerned for my parents' relationship. And as a young 20-something, I felt like I wanted to talk to my parents about that. And because of my respect for them and my relationship with them, that was a difficult thing to do. And what I ended up doing for them is I bought them a Christian book on empty nesting, and I gave it to them as a gift. And that opened up the opportunity to express gently some concerns I had, but mostly then leave it over to them in that case. And I found that a helpful way to deal with it. We are called to some level of respect when we're dealing with people that are older than us. And we need to work hard at that. The same thing is true as we deal with people that are younger than us. In fact, Paul uses this example of brothers and sisters. Treat younger men as brothers, and verse 2, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. This is the relationship example Paul gives us. In some ways I find it interesting that it's not a son and daughter. Treat them as sons and daughters. Now maybe some of that is Paul's talking to Timothy and he's in his mid-30s, so maybe Paul's thinking it's not, you know, Timothy's not of an age where he would have those kind of spiritual sons and daughters, and we do see that kind of relationship. But I think there's also something valuable to think about this idea of brothers and sisters. As we seek to raise people up to become peers, in a sense, in the church family. To become adults on their own in the church family. There's a tension we see in life, as particularly as we see teenagers come up into adulthood. You see it in the home family, you see this tension. I was 13 years in youth ministry and observed this tension from both sides of that. You've got teenagers who desperately want independence, right? On one hand, they desperately want independence. On the other hand, they time and time again prove they're not ready for independence, although they seem to be oblivious to that, and they keep wanting this independence. And so there's this challenge there for them as that they work out that battle, but also for parents, as a parent wants to see their child become independent and grow up, but also concerned that they don't have the capacity to make certain decisions and think about the right consequences. And that becomes a tension in the household as we think about teenagers becoming adults. And we see the same tension in the church. I mean, we want to see young people involved in church, and it's great to see Miranda and Amelia involved up the front this morning. We want to do church together. But another tension rises as we see young people not just want to be involved in church, but be involved in shaping the church, stepping into positions of leadership, stepping into positions where they want to impact the church culture and be involved in that. And there can be tension in that process. As younger people bring their young culture into church and we wrestle with that, but that's something we want to work hard at. We should want the young men and young women in our church to find a place in our church, involved in shaping our churches. And I would hope that you want to see that with younger people in your life, that you would want people younger than you in the church, you would want to see them be men and women equals amongst us in the church. Godly men and women, brothers and sisters. And so Paul calls us to that, to treat people with respect in that way. He goes on to talk about looking after people in need. Now, I'm not sure Oscar the Grouch is the best choice of picture when we're talking about widows in the church. I wasn't sure that Miss Piggy was more flattering of that. I've picked Oscar here because I think Paul is really talking about a group of people that are in need as he talks about widows. As we look at the New Testament church, it's clear that the group of widows were a group that were in need. In fact, right at the start of the early church, in Acts chapter 6, we see a tension rise in the church because the widows are not being properly looked after. There seems to be this group in the church that the church has committed to looking after. And that's because in their day, pretty much the only support system they had were their family. And so when someone was in the position where they were becoming elderly and not able to work for themselves, and their family might not be there anymore, husband has died, then they would have no one. And so the church had stepped into that place. And so what we're talking about here is people in need. And Oscar the Grouch fit the most needy Muppet I could think of. And so he's our representative of people in need. And once again, Paul challenges us to consider that. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And he tells us a few things there. The first one is that as Christians, we need to be responsible for the people who we are responsible for. In this case, our own family. He says in verse 4, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, These should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. He says, it's important that we look after our own family. That's something that we need to do. As Christians, we're called to do that, even in our own families, in our own family unit. In fact, he says the natural family is the first port of call for people in need. And he has high standards on the way we treat our family. Not just our church family, but our own family. In fact, he pushes it even further there in verse 8. He pushes it quite strongly, actually, in verse 8. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is how important Paul sees it, that we as Christians are looking after our own family, looking after the people that are in our care. He even goes on later to talk about people that have taken on the responsibility of caring for widows. That if that is a role that they have taken on, then they need to do that and look after them. And so we get this encouragement for looking after our own family, looking after those who are in need. But Paul also gives an encouragement to those who are in need. He speaks directly to the widows. He says they need to honour God. They need to, verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues day and night to pray and ask for help. Paul says not only do we need to care for the needy, but we that are needy need to keep Jesus as our focus, to keep trusting in him. We need to be faithful to God as we care for the needy, and we need to be faithful to God when we are the needy. This next bit in the section is a bit tricky to work out, and the truth is that scholars disagree a little bit on what's going on here. It seems, as we unpack this next section, it seems that in some of the early churches, particularly we see here Timothy's, there was a group of widows who were involved in ministry. They were on a list, so to speak, or that's what Paul calls it, a list of women who are serving in ministry. And we see that in other places. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 9, that there's a reference to a group of widows there who are mourning together, seems to be serving together. So we get this image that there's probably a group in some of the early churches of women who maybe even received some support for the church, but they were involved in ministry. And we see that in how Paul outlays some of the requirements of being part of this role. And the amazing thing as we unpack this is it picks up on some of the things we've talked about in Timothy chapter 3. You might remember if you were here and we looked at Timothy chapter 3 and looked at the requirements of someone who's in leadership in ministry, overseers and deacons. And we see some of that echoed in this here. They need to be faithful in their marriage. The wife of one husband. They need to be known for good deeds. They need to be known for raising their children well. There's a responsibility Paul puts there on this group that are serving together in ministry, and a responsibility on the leaders when they put people into these positions of ministry. It's the same thing we see throughout the book of Timothy as we're encouraged to treat leaders, to think about leaders. And so Paul brings us to his final relationship in the church in this section, in this chapter, and that is the relationship with leaders. He says we need to treat leaders with respect. It's hard, I have to say, it's hard to preach from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and not get some enjoyment out of reading verse 17. That the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. It's hard to be teaching and preaching from that verse and not enjoy some idea of encouraging people to have give leaders double honour. And I have to say, this isn't my words. This is Paul's words. Now, we do want to be a church that is respecting leadership. But the other is also true. The other side is also true. We want to make sure that we respect leaders, but we also keep leaders accountable. How does he say we respect leaders? What does double honour mean? He unpacks it a little bit for us. The first one is, he talks about it's reasonable and right to pay leaders that are set aside for ministry. Right? He says, the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out grain. The image there he gives is an ox that is working, treading out the grain, but because it's not muzzled, it is able to eat some of the grain as it works. There's a sense of receiving a reward from its work. Equally, he goes on and says it even more clearly in quoting Jesus when he says, the worker deserves his wages. So on one level, when he's talking about double honour, he's saying it's right to give, to support leaders, even in a form of financial way or providing for their needs. It's right to give them a certain level of respect. He says, do not entertain an accusation in verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. He says, don't gossip and defame leaders without proper reports, proper information. He doesn't say they're unaccountable. He doesn't say just let them do what they want. No, he says, don't go on about it. Don't defame them without proper evidence. But then he goes on to say, and if there is proper evidence, verse 20, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. That's a fairly heavy part of this challenge to leaders, that we're called to call leaders to such a high account that they are, it says here, to be reproved, to be rebuked publicly. What does that mean? It's a little bit of a tricky section. I think as we look at the ESV translation, we get a little bit of a clearer clue to what Paul is talking about here. He says in ESV it's translated as, but as for those leaders who persist in sin. Here's what I think is going on here. Leaders are in a position of public ministry. They're in a position where people watch what they do and hear what they say. And when it comes across in a situation where a leader is not doing or saying things publicly that they should be doing or saying, and if they go on and deny that there's a problem there, they refuse to repent, then it is right in those situations to clearly communicate to people that that leader is doing the wrong thing. When they've been in a public place acting like what they're doing is okay, it is right for the church to publicly say that is not okay. I think a clear example for us is if we think about the terms of kind of a youth group leader. Youth group leaders are in a position of leadership, of mentoring younger people, setting examples for them. And the way a youth group leader acts impacts hugely on how kids feel like Christians should act. And so in those times when, say, a youth group leader is doing something publicly that is not appropriate, it's important that we communicate to younger people that we don't agree with that, we don't support that. For example, when a youth group leader moves in with their boyfriend or girlfriend, because we say that sex is to be kept from marriage, because we see that as not a helpful thing in their life, that we need to tell people publicly, tell youth group kids publicly that that's not appropriate. We call leaders to account on that. Paul is saying God is calling his people to a high standard in how we love and respect others. And because of that high standard, he says we need to not be hasty in laying on hands. We need to be careful who we put into positions of leadership, because they are in those positions public ministry where people are looking to them for leadership. We need to be careful who we put into leadership. We need to respect those that are leadership, and we need to call them to account when the times are right to call them to account. Because what we do impacts what we say. And when what we do doesn't match up with what we say, well, the truth is what we do can often overpower the words that we say. and make the words that we say of little value. When we say we believe in a God of love, but we're not a people that show love, people will listen to what we do far more than they'll listen to what we say. And so Paul calls the church family to be a family of high standards. And we want to make sure that's something we're working at. And at different times in our life, different personalities that we partner in life together with, that becomes difficult, sometimes more difficult than others. And it's something we need to be praying for God's Holy Spirit to be working in us, that we have patience with each other, that we are able to care for each other, that we treat older people with great respect, that we're encouraging younger people to grow up in the church, to become part of the leadership and community of the church, that we care for the needy and we respect our leaders. It can be a difficult thing, and so let me finish up this morning by praying. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing of your family, that we can share an eternal hope together. Lord, we thank you for the great diversity in your family, and we pray for those times where diversity becomes points of conflict. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, that we would be patient with each other, that we'd be loving towards each other, that we would value each other the way you value us, in the way you have created us. We pray, Lord, that we will be a people that would be characterized as a people of love as we love each other. Amen.